So I'm not sure which is worse. You might think about this. To throw a party and have no one come. You know, you send out invitations and you're sitting there with your cake all alone. Or to find out a party was thrown and everybody else went, all your friends, they got invited, but not you. I don't know which of those things were. They both will leave you feeling dejected and rejected and humiliated, wouldn't it? Just, oh, doesn't anybody care? Doesn't anybody have any value for me? I am so thankful that God's grace doesn't treat us that way. Doesn't leave any of us out. We have been looking at a series of parables that Jesus told in order to try to kind of wrap our minds and our hearts around God's grace. They've been there to, even though Jesus never used the word grace, they've helped us kind of define it, to see it in a way that just saying the word may not really capture for us. And I want us to do that again on this last week that we're looking at this. And we're going to Luke 14. And we're going to cover quite a bit here, but it all kind of speaks to the same attitude that sometimes we can have in this world. And so we're in 14. We're going to begin in verse 1. It says, one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. And there in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Now, there's a question. Where'd this guy come from? Did he just wander in? I think he was a plant. This happened on several occasions where they put somebody there and see what Jesus would do because this was a Sabbath. And they wanted to see if he would heal or not and if he would do something that they would consider work. And so Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. And then he asked him, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? I find it interesting that those are the two options. He puts them kind of, you got a kid or your ox, you know, same value play here. Would you not get it out? And they said, and they had nothing to say. They couldn't answer him. They knew they were stuck because they knew they would say, yeah, we would. Well, at least the ox, I don't know about the kid. And when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes in, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all of the other guests. This is just another way where he said, you know, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. And then he adds a little twist here. He takes us on a slight, but kind of builds on that theme. He said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. I want you to kind of hang on to that group there that he gave about who to actually invite. We're going to revisit that here in a few minutes. And then he goes on. He said, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, let's talk about that for a moment. A certain man, he said, was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent a servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now, there was a different way of doing things back then than we do now. You know, right now, you get, you know, you'll get a save the date. You know, not just the invitation, you get a save the date. And then you'll get the invitation, and it might even have nowadays, you know, here's a website you can go to, and you can RSVP, and you can register or go see the registration and buy a gift and do it, everything just all right there. And here's the location, you know, here's a Google Maps link, and you'll find us right here. It's all very specific. Back then, what they would do is say, look, I'm going to throw a banquet. Well, when is that? When I get everything ready. Okay. And so he sent out the invitations. But at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought five yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. And the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry, and he ordered his servant, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. Ouch. Now, as we think about these stories and all this, and we kind of begin to put a theme together, I want us to contrast fallen humanity, how we tend to operate. We might say the world, you know, whatever system you want to put in there or name you want to give it. Fallen humanity versus the kingdom of God. What fallen humanity values, how it operates, versus how the kingdom of God, or what I'll call the kingdom of grace, operates. And one of the first things we're reminded of here is that fallen humanity exalts prominence. Exalts prominence. We love to make some people, see some people as more important than others. And we might measure that by how many medals you've won, or how many letters after your name, or how much money in your account, what kind of car you drive, the size of your house, whatever it might be. We love to kind of say, these people are more important than other people. Someone shared after the first service with me this idea, and I thought, that's just too good not to include. I said a number of years ago, I think it was several decades ago, they were at a kind of a county level meeting for the community, and some plans were being laid out, and the speaker, and I'm assuming maybe it was a consultant, said it this way. These are the words. You indigenous non-elites are not smart enough to get what we're trying to do here. Indigenous non-elites. I think that's a fancy way of saying you local yokels. You can't get this. You know, we get this. We see the big picture. We're smarter. I think, yes, all the people who keep those 40,000 people that visit here every year alive, they can't figure any of this stuff out. That's how we think, isn't it? Some people are better. Some people are smarter. Some people are more valuable than other people. And with that then becomes this idea that fallen humanity embraces exclusiveness. We embrace the concept of exclusiveness. Think about how that word gets used in advertising. You know, we have an exclusive deal for you. We have an exclusive destination to go to. What's that? What are they saying? Not everybody gets this. Not everybody's going to be there. This is for a select few people, some special people. The non-indigenous elite, you know, this is those folks. This is for you. But notice the four groups that Jesus mentions in both stories. It's the same group, slightly different orders. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And then again, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, let's include them. Now, to our modern ears, after 2,000 plus years of Christianity and its teaching, we go, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, we don't want to leave anybody out. Yeah, sure. But to Jesus' immediate audience, this is crazy talk. You want me to invite who? Now why? Why would they think that was so crazy? It's how they thought of things. Not only did like the ancient Romans, they looked at any kind of disability, anything, and they saw a stratosphere of poor versus rich and all that, and some people were more valuable than other people, and if you had any kind of disability or anything like that, you were less than. But even these Jews had gotten to this place, and you see it in John 9. We read of Jesus and the disciples coming across a man who was born blind. And they asked the questions, Jesus, who sinned? Who sinned? Was it his parents or him that he should be born blind? You catch that, what they're asking? Who sinned? Who's to blame? Who's at fault? That's how they saw any kind of disability. That's how they saw the poor. Someone sinned. Someone was out of favor with God. And that's why they're in the situation that they are in. And you didn't want sinners, you didn't want lesser than people at your banquet. Why? Because you love prominence. You want all the guests coming in to go, ooh, this is an exclusive affair here. This is very, very hoity-toity, as they say. I don't even know what that means, but you know, it's fancy. But as Jesus so often did, he just upended their understanding of the kingdom of God. You see, fallen humanity's system is absolutely counter to grace. It's counter to it. From the very beginning, our world has valued wealth. It's valued power. It's valued athletic ability, physical ability and prominence, physical beauty. Those are the things that we put a high value on. And so this means we often overlook the poor, those who can't do anything for us, those we find unattractive for some reason. But the grace found within God's kingdom does something different. The kingdom of grace sees the excluded. Remember, at the beginning of this narrative account, we have two people juxtaposed against each other. A prominent Pharisee, that every prominent means everybody sees him. Something's prominent. Something is well known, well seen. And this man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. A man no one else seems to care about. Except unless they can catch Jesus. We get that, don't we? Maybe you've been there. You pulled up to the intersection. And there's somebody there with a sign, and you're like, looking around. You know, I better change this. I don't want to look. Or let me pull my car up so they're behind me because I don't want to look them in the eye. Because we don't want to see that which makes us uncomfortable. We don't want to see that which might challenge us. That's what we prefer to ignore. But Jesus sees this man. And he doesn't just see him, he cares about him. And he actually does something about his condition. Somebody told me afterwards at the first service, abnormally swelling man, they felt like they could relate. Like we were telling them, hey, I'm in the scriptures. And wouldn't it be that easy? Wouldn't that be nice? Jesus heals you and off go the pounds. See, Jesus notes that the people at the party are trying to be seen in seats of prominence. Because why? Because fallen humanity loves prominence. But Jesus is seeing the one despised by others. And he does this throughout his whole ministry. The sick, the disabled, the poor, the sinners, time and time again, those are the people that Jesus interacts with. Where other people are skirting around lepers, Jesus is moving towards them and actually touches and heals them. What does this tell us? Jesus sees them because the kingdom of grace values the excluded. Values. We see what we value. We see what we value. You've probably been there. You've been out car shopping. And you looked at a few models and stuff. And suddenly, what do you see? You see those cars everywhere. You're suddenly noticed. They've always been there, but now you notice them. If we value something, well, look, you're out driven around somewhere, gone some places, even you're like, oh, I like that house. Oh, I like that coloring. I like what they did there. You know, we pay attention to that which we care about. But Jesus valued those he saw. Those who we devalued by the world, by fallen humanity. Now think about for a minute, think about who you invite out or over to dinner. Maybe it's someone you want to get to know better. Maybe it's someone you want to do business with. You want something from them from that event. Or maybe think about it this way. Think about it, celebrity encounters. Maybe you've been in this situation. You've been somewhere, and suddenly, and you've got your phone with you, right? So now you can take a picture, and you can post it on social media, and you can tell everybody this is where you're at. And so you see way over there on the other side of the room, some celebrity. Insert your favorite celebrity right here, or sports person, athletic, whoever they are. Just think about who that is and that you would just love to see. And they're way over in the room, and suddenly you're kind of sneaking a picture. You know, hey, look, I was in the same restaurant with so-and-so. Isn't that cool? And people are like, yeah, that's cool. Or you're sitting down and they get a table right next to yours. Now you're being really sly with the camera, right? You know, trying to take a picture and post it. Hey, look who's right next to us. But what if they sit down next to you? And they look over and they say, hey, would you like to join us? Now, wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't you say, wow, they invited us? Well, let's take it up one more notch. What if you looked over at them and you said, would you like to join us? And they said, oh, we'd be honored. Your favorite celebrity or sports star, whoever says, I'd be honored to join you to accept your invitation. You'll be in the nursing home at 90 years old talking about that one. Now, here's what's funny. I used that same joke, and I said 80 years old, and a lot of people were like, 80 in the nursing home? Come on. You'll tell that story to your kids, grandkids, great-grandkids 100 times a year. Did I ever tell you the time? Now, think about what that's all about. It's all about exclusiveness, isn't it? All about that, the love of celebrity, that love of prominence, that love of look at we did, who we were with. We want a celebrity story, but not Jesus. He welcomes those the world sees as ordinary or even less than ordinary. But he doesn't just welcome us. Catch this. He doesn't just walk in and say, oh, you're here. All right, come on in. He comes for us. He went looking for us. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. To seek. Go looking for. He came for us. To save us. We didn't just show up at his doorstep and hunt, trick or treat or let us in. We need help. A car broke down. It's not one of those things. He was out roaming looking for you. That's what his old mission on earth was, to come and redeem you, to save you. So we see the kingdom of grace seeks the excluded. Doesn't just welcome him. Doesn't just say, okay, come on in. Goes after. Notice how the parable calls for going out. Going out. And notice how who they're out to send. Those so typically excluded. Go find them. This tells us so much about grace. And it helps us understand this passage from the Apostle Paul. Romans 5. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, do you see what we're getting here? You've got ungodly, you've got sinners, and now you've got enemies. Even then, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? This is God's grace. This is what it is. See what it's telling us? We're all excluded. Because the Bible said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were all excluded because of our sin. And Scripture is saying, God, when he took on flesh, became Jesus, he came after us. He sought us out. He died on the cross for us. That's his grace at work. And none of us gets to say, here's my resume. Here's all the good things I've done. Here's what I hope you've seen through this whole series. That grace, quite unexpectedly, that is, it's so unexpected, it's hard to believe it, but yet generously welcomes anyone who will come. Hear that again. Grace, unexpectedly, yet generously welcomes anyone who will come. But how are we to come to him? As we go through life, we start filling up our arms. We start gathering things that we hope will justify our existence. That will justify. Some people, you know, they go out and they're collecting achievements, awards, medals, ribbons. Some people are going out and they're collecting experiences. Some people are even going, look at all the good charitable things I'm out there doing. Some people are filling their arms up with treasures, with money and stuff. Here's what I've noticed. If you've got your arms full of stuff, you can't hug a person, can you? You ever tried to embrace somebody when your arms are full? You're like, you know, trying to maybe get an elbow in there. Can't even shake a hand really very easily. You just knock elbows together a little bit. Here's what we've seen with grace. The only way we can really get a hold of Jesus, really embrace who he is with empty arms. It's the only way. So I want to ask you right now, what are your arms filled with? What are you clinging to? Holding tight? That you think somehow will make you acceptable to God, acceptable to the rest of the world? But you're holding so tight, so full of stuff, you can't take hold of Jesus himself. Jesus said that the kingdom belongs to little children. Little children come with arms wide open. They've got nothing. They haven't lived long enough to get a resume, achieve anything. They've got a piggy bank. It's just pennies. But they got wide open arms. And grace says, come to me. Don't think you need to bring anything with you other than yourself. Some of you have gone through this world trying to justify yourself, trying to make sure that if you threw a party, people would come, or that you never get excluded, you never get left off anybody's invite list. You've been trying to figure out ways to get closer and closer to the seat of prominence. And I'll bet this, I'll bet you're tired. You're probably exhausted. It's a lot of work. That's why Jesus said, come to me all who are weary. Just drop the stuff. Drop the stuff you think makes you important. Drop the stuff that you think makes you valuable, that makes you acceptable. Just drop it all. And run to the Father, because the Father is running to you. That's what grace is all about. He just wants you for eternity. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we try to gather so much stuff. Like Solomon, we gather up pleasures, we gather up building things, we gather up wealth. We think if we're smart enough, you know, if we've got whatever it is that the world values, we'll finally be enough. But we find that we can never have enough. We're always trying to stuff one more thing into our arms. And it's heavy. Help us let go. Help us let go of all that so that we can embrace your grace, so that we can embrace Jesus himself, so we can take hold of him as he takes hold of us. Lord, all of us need to hear something this morning. Speak to us. Take this word of yours that we've looked at, and with your still small voice, tell each of us, I want you to see this. I want you to hear this. This is you. And this is me. Come to me now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Father, help us hear it. Amen.